Well, good morning again. We are glad you have chosen to gather here this morning in the sanctuary. David penned Psalm 122, and it begins with this. I was glad when they said to me, let us go into the house of the Lord. In the preceding Psalms, the Israelites we find them held captive, and in those Psalms they're crying out to God for deliverance. And now they're returning thankful that they're permitted to come back in their own land, and they're permitted to once again understand and involve the ordinances of God, to come into the sanctuary, to come into God's holy place. They've gone from serious distress, seeking God to intervene, hoping he intervenes, to rejoicing in his deliverance, and the return to a corporate gathering in the presence of God. They can once again get corporately. As you headed out for church this morning, I think it's doubtful you gave much thought to the fact that you were going to enter a sanctuary proclaiming God's presence. Whether it's the first time you've been to church in a while or you attend on a regular basis, you probably don't think much about the sanctuary. We enter the building into the foyer. From the foyer, we step into the sanctuary, sometimes without giving much thought to the difference. If you look up sanctuary, the definition of sanctuary in the original language, in both the Hebrew and the Greek, it means holy place, a consecrated thing or place that's hallowed, and implies a distinction between a space that is sacred versus profane, versus carnal and worldly. Look at an English dictionary, and it's a similar kind of definition. It's a sacred or holy place. It talks about being the Holy of Holies place to worship. So it's the same thing as the Holy of Holies, and an especially holy place in a temple or church. When we first remodeled the building so many years ago, we did have a dedication service for the building and the church, and we dedicated all the classrooms, the property to be used for God's glory, and with particular attention to the sanctuary for God's purpose and God's glory. A couple of places in Exodus tells us the sanctuary was a place where God could dwell in the midst of his people. In the Old Testament, they looked at the sanctuary and the Holy of Holies and the outer courts, inner courts, and they said, this is a place where God can dwell in the midst of his people. The inner sanctuary at that time then was the Holy of Holies. Now, as New Testament believers, we know that God is no longer, quote unquote, in the Holy of Holies and the old sacrificial lamb and all things that happened at that time, but he dwells in the heart of every believer. We know that. But I wonder at times, with that being said, that we get too casual about God's sanctuary. I mean, it is a uniqueness about it. There's something different that should happen and should take place. When we gather in a sanctuary, we do so in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, under the promises of Jesus. Matthew 18:20 says, for two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst of them. And while Jesus lives in every believer, there seems to be unique perspective and presence when we gather in his name. And there's this understanding he's with us at all times, but when we gather corporately, whether it's in a parking lot or in the church or in the sanctuary, there's a uniqueness about it. Jesus joins us in a corporate presence. There's a difference. Consider the fact that God has declared the Sabbath holy and has instructed us not to forsake the assembling of the believers. He clearly places a special significance about us gathering wherever, and certainly in his sanctuary. There's something unique that he wants to happen. And so as we gather in God's sanctuary, in the name of Jesus Christ, as we do that, the reality, gathering in the name of Jesus, is only the beginning. I mean, we could come in here every morning or come here on Sunday morning and saying, we are gathering together in the name of Jesus Christ, and we need more than that. I mean, we want to gather. That's the start. That's the beginning. That's the foundation. That's everything in a sense, if you will. We also need to proclaim his word. We're gathering in the sanctuary together corporately in the corporate presence of God to proclaim God's word that we all yield to, submit to, and want to grow by, his word of truth. And his word of truth is so important to establish that the Bible is truth. Jesus is in the garden, as you well know, deep in prayer just before his crucifixion. And as he prayed to the Father, a tremendous prayer to read through those chapters, 15 through the following part of John. And chapter 17, Jesus praying says, Father, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. Father, sanctify them. Make them separate. Make them holy. Make them different. Set them apart by your truth because your word is truth. It's from God's word that we learn truth. It's from God's truth our lives and our characters are molded and shaped to conform to his life and his character. Without his word, how will we mold and shape our lives? How will we get better? How will we grow? How will we grow spiritually? For example, Scripture tells us that God is love, but also said that God loves us. God is love is a truth. And I don't want to use the word generic, but if you want to say it's a truth that kind of stands alone, but the fact that he is love is one thing, but the fact that he loves you and me takes it even further. How many believe that God is love? How many believe that God loves you? Amen. Let's see how many of you can finish a line to an old song, a children's song. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. It may be a children's song, but it's a truthful statement, isn't it? It's a way to teach children the truth. In fact, a careful study of the Word of God reveals that the whole reason that Jesus did what he did and what he does is because he loved you. For God so loved the world. We sing a song by David Crowder at times, and it puts kind of a modern theme on Jesus loves me. Let's listen to just a little bit of it.
He is jealous for me. Loves like a hurricane. I am a tree bending beneath the weight of his wind and mercy. When all of a sudden I am unaware of these afflictions eclipsed by glory, and I realize just how beautiful you are and how great your affections are for me. And oh, how he loves us. Oh, oh, how he loves us. How he loves us all. Oh.
Something about singing along with it and hearing that Jesus loves us. It reminds us. It encourages, doesn't it? I mean, we know Jesus loves us because the Bible told us, but being reminded and knowing it. We know and believe that God loves us first, certainly by the Word of God, and secondly, by experiencing the truth in the Word of God. As we grow in the things of God, are reminded sometimes of the foundational truths of God. How much he loves us and what he wants to do in our lives, we are reminded and encouraged he does love us. Jesus, the Bible tells us, loves. But he does so much more than just love. John 1:14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. We know that God the Father loves us. We know Christ loves us. The Holy Spirit loves us. And yet, there's something about that love coming and dwelling with us to show us how much he loved us. We're beholding his glory and his everything about him, his truth, grace. And the Word became flesh. Jesus and his Word are inseparable. Jesus is the Word. The Word became flesh. We study the Word of God to learn of the Word, Jesus. We learn the truth, and then there's a point where we begin to understand the truth. When we learn the truth to the point of understanding the truth, we see truth in God clearer. Consider the importance of that. It is one thing to be able to repeat a truth. It's another to fully understand the truth. It's one thing to be able to repeat a truth. It's another to be able to understand the truth. We have all read and memorized the truth. We're able to recite the truth without fully knowing and understanding that truth. And I can prove it. That's how a lot of us got through school and a lot of subjects that we didn't know anything about and didn't care about. But we read a truth, memorized the truth, could recite the truth. We didn't fully know and understand the truth. We could just put it down to the answer to question 10 or whatever. Knowing and understanding. Knowledge of it versus knowing it. Being able to repeat it versus knowing. When you begin to understand something, then you begin to really know it. And knowing then becomes more than just head knowledge. Knowing the truth, and some of you suspect where I'm headed next. The Bible says that something powerful happens when you know the truth. John 8:32, Jesus said, "And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." This is far more than just an expression. Far more than a cliche. I've heard this used in somewhat strange places and out of context. But Jesus said it first to his followers and for our benefit as well. And when he said, "You shall know the truth and the truth shall make you free," that word free, it means free, but it has a special significance. The original word that Jesus used for freed means to be delivered from. You shall know the truth and you shall be delivered from a lie. The reality of that verse could be said this way: when you don't know the truth, you believe a lie, and that lie will keep you in bondage. Because when you know the truth, you are delivered from the lie and the bondage, and you are free. Putting the scripture in its full context becomes even clearer. Jesus is talking to his disciples in John 8:31 and following. Says, "And Jesus said to the Jews who believed him, 'If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free.'" That kind of changes a little bit, doesn't it? Oh, I know the Bible. I've got the Bible. Wait a minute. If you abide in my word, then you're starting to be my disciple. Then you're starting to have your life, follow my word, be part of my word. And I'm going to tell you something. When you do that, you're going to know the truth. You're going to be delivered. You're going to be set free. The key is abiding. Some translations say continuing in my word. If you continue in my word. The truth be told, if we really got that, if we really understood that, continuing God's word, knowing it, growing in it, we'd be more free. Every opportunity we had, we'd read the Bible, and every opportunity we had, we'd be in church because we would learn more of the truth, and our lives would be better and changed. So when we look in the Word of God, we learn about God. And we learn about God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And looking closely at the Word of God, we find the very heart of God. God the Father is revealed in the Son. Jesus said in John 14:9, "Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father." There's a separation of the Trinity, if you will, but the oneness of the deity of God. So I said that the Word of God reveals God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And we find out as the desire of the works of God the Father and the Son are manifested through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. The desire of the works of God the Father are manifested through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. A few months ago, I spoke about the difference of being able to recite the truth and understand the truth. Knowing is understanding. Knowing is more than head knowledge. Knowing, getting it, understanding it. And knowing that Jesus did something is one thing. Knowing why and understanding why Jesus did what he did is even better, far better. It's one thing for a child or an adult to sing, "Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so." It's far better to know and understand who Jesus is and understand his love for you. It changes things. And all that Jesus ever did was motivated by love, his love for you. Now, I want you to keep that in mind when we look at a familiar scripture, one that describes in part Jesus' mission here on earth and even now. We've been here before over the years. It's an important scripture. We should know to understand it because it's really a description of Christ's mission. Acts 10:38. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. Wow, it's a beautiful scripture. And there's a truth in that verse that when you grab it, when you understand it, will dramatically alter your view of God and your called walk with him. When you get it, it'll change you. To start with, first, Jesus' mission is defined here. Becomes a description of what Jesus did. And notice something interesting here. Jesus went about. He traveled. He went about on a mission. He was on a seeking mission. There's an old expression that's meant as a negative expression. You've used it. I've used it. Talking about a person, you say, well, he or she is looking for trouble, right? They're looking for trouble. We've said it. I don't know what they're doing, but they're looking for trouble. When you take that expression and apply it to Christ's life and ministry, it becomes positive. He went about teaching, preaching, healing, and looking for trouble. He went about doing good and looking for trouble. There's a difference between starting trouble and resolving trouble when it's found. He's looking for trouble. He wants to start some trouble. There's a difference saying, wait a minute, I found this trouble. I'm going to resolve it. The trouble Jesus was looking for is the trouble that the devil started in the lives about and people. He went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil. 1 John helps clarify this. 3:8. He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. You should be jumping out of your seats. You know? I mean, you take Acts 10:38 and you put it together with this here, the devil's in trouble, amen? Anointed of God to do good and to destroy the works of the devil. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Jesus' main intent was to travel from place to place to do good. And notice, he didn't go for applause or wealth or comfort or ease. He went on a mission to destroy the works of the devil and in so doing create joy in his place. Because every time you've had the enemy messing with your life and God has come in and done something about it, what takes his place but God's joy? The understanding of God's presence. He's come in, he's moved, he helped, he blessed, he healed, he did whatever, he met our need, he spoke to me, I needed it, and joy comes. That was God's mission, Christ's mission. And I want to pay particular attention to how Jesus treated the works of the devil. He destroyed the works of the devil. Around here and in my home and in your home, there's always something that needs to be repaired, right? It's broken. It's not quite right. It needs to be fixed. It needs something. And sometimes when something's broken and not working quite right, we get a finer way to use it, at least temporarily, until it's fixed. A few years back, I had a car. It's not the one I had now. And in the wintertime, the heat wouldn't come on. And years ago, they used to change the heat. You wanted more heat, you did it by a cable. Now it's all a little motor. So I found out that if I was doing about 35 or 40 miles an hour and put it in a fan speed number 2, I'd hear a clunk and the heat would come on. And if it got too warm, then I'd put it down to 1, but then the heat would shut off and the heater motor was broken. Called a blend door motor. So I ordered a motor, got the new motor, looked identical. Not an easy job to put in. You've got to pull out half the dashboard, the center console. It's a pain. You're upside down underneath the floor. And I put the motor in. Looked identical to the other motor, but apparently the shaft was just a little bit shorter. And guess what? It didn't work. Oh, my gosh. Now, I figured out I could do something. I knew it would take quite a bit of time and energy to fix it. In the meantime, it's cold. I need some heat. So I noticed if I'm going at, like I said, 35 or 40 miles an hour and put it in you know, certain speed, I would hear this clunk. So I determined that if I kicked the bottom of the dashboard, I could hear the clunk and I would hear the heat come in. So I began carrying around a little rubber mallet.
Welcome to my world.
Welcome to my world. So one time, my daughter and our son-in-law Micah was with me, and I hit the dashboard with a hammer, this rubber mallet, and Micah began whistling a scene from an... For those of you that may not know, Sanford and Son was an old junk dealer who drove an old truck. I deserved the whistle. It was funny. But. So my heater was technically broke, but I could make it work for a short period of time. I could kind of deal with it until I find time to get it right. Now, my point is we understand the difference between broke and destroyed. When something is destroyed, it's beyond repair. It's no longer useful. It's no longer functions. Jesus destroyed the works of the devil. He did and does, still does destroy the works of the devil. Look again at Acts 10:38. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit of power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. Jesus went looking for trouble, looking for the works of the devil that he might destroy them, setting people free. He went about doing good. Good is the opposite of bad, the opposite of evil. Christ brings blessings in place of trouble. We sang this morning, Jesus, rescue me. Man, there are times we just need that. Come to my rescue. He went about looking. He went about on a mission. And he, even though people did come to him, he didn't just go to one spot and let people come to find him. You study the life of Christ, he went from town to town. He went about, he was actively seeking the works of the enemy. That was why he was manifested. That's why he came, that he would destroy the works of the devil, including our ability to be saved. He went out, and here is the really good news. Hebrews 13:8, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He hasn't changed. Hallelujah. When you're troubled, when you're sick, when you're confused and need direction, when you're oppressed, when you're depressed, Jesus will set you free. Jesus will set you free. Why? Why does he do this? Because he loves you. That simple foundational truth, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so, reminds us that when we need help, everything he does is motivated out of love. He loves you. We get so full of condemnation and question if God loves us, if he's mad with us or upset with us. And we don't expect an answer when we call. That doesn't mean that when you have something in your life that isn't right, that you don't have to deal with it. Doesn't mean you can live any way you want to and be full of sin and expect Christ to come along and rescue. That's not what Scripture is saying. But when you come back for forgiveness, he's there, and he wants to right and restore the relationship, and yet we get all caught up in that. He's upset with me, and healing and deliverance for somebody else. Direction and wisdom and for somebody else. Mental stability, clarity, peace for somebody else. And that's the lie, exactly the lie, what the devil wants you to believe. And when we begin to believe that lie, we go through life with a rubber mallet of life, banging our way through, trying to make the best of it, trying to get by, accepting how things are instead of going to the one. And we live with the broken instead of going to the Redeemer, Healer, and Restorer. We live with the broken instead of going to the Redeemer, Healer, and Restorer. Now, truth be told, there are times we're going to have to go back more than once for whatever reason. And if I had the answer to that, I would tell you, you know. There are times we just got to go back and be persistent. But sometimes we get weary in doing that and we give up. That's wrong. Jesus went about doing good, bringing blessing. He went about healing, bringing health and restoration. He went about delivering all who were oppressed by the devil. And he didn't do it alone. The Father was with him, and so was the Holy Spirit. How God the Father anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power. Where is your need today? Are you troubled, uncertain, unsure, confused, struggling? Jesus wants to meet that need. Are you sick, fighting a disease, something going on in your life? Jesus wants to heal you. And remember, he's not going to break or hinder the enemy's work. He's going to destroy the enemy's work. There's a vast difference. He will destroy the enemy's work, and he'll destroy the enemy's stronghold in your life. He has the power, the ability, and the desire to do so. As I said a minute ago, notice that Jesus anointed, that God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. Prophet Isaiah was speaking to the people, talking to them of the real enemy. And he's prophesying about God's deliverance that's going to come. He's prophesying and promising. And what he said is very important. Isaiah 10:27. And it shall come to pass in that day that his burden shall be taken away from off thy shoulder and his yoke from off thy neck. And the yoke shall be destroyed because of the anointing. The yoke shall be destroyed. The yoke of the burden of the enemy and the oppressiveness of all that is wrong shall be destroyed because of the anointing. Now, truthfully, there are scholars that will debate the meaning of this passage. They struggle with the word anointing and anointing and what it really can mean and the different places it's used in Scripture. And one translation can read, the yoke shall be delivered because of the anointed one. Some will take the word anointed and talk about the fatness of things and what it meant. And it's all kind of trying to understand where God's going with this. But we have to look for the child, the verse above it, chapter above it in Isaiah. He's prophesying about the coming Messiah. He's talking about the burdens of the day. And that's where we read in 9:6, under us a child is born, under us a son is giving. And in that context, he speaks of the Messiah breaking the burden, the yoke of burden and the rod of the oppressor. That the anointed one will break the works of the evil one and the rod of the oppressor. And it's a clear theme carried across Scripture. The Messiah, the Christ, the anointed one who delivers the captive and destroys the yoke of the enemy. That yoke of bondage. An anointed, it's a beautiful word and it's an understanding word. I mean, it can literally mean grease. It's like a touching, an oil, a presence, a fullness. And it carries the understanding of the presence of God. That God is tangibly with you. If you had grease and you rubbed it on yourself, and this is a poor analogy, but to try to get some understanding, it would be with you. And the anointing of God and the anointed one that carries the presence of God is with you, and it's God who destroys the work of the enemy. It's Christ who overcomes the enemy. It's Jesus who destroys the work of the devil. We read earlier, where two or three are gathered in his name, he's there in the midst. There's something about this uniqueness of the corporate presence of God. And make no mistake about God's intention regarding you and his love for you, and make no mistake about his plan for the devil either. For every work of the demonic one, whether it's a direct work of the devil or whether it's being part of this fallen world, Jesus said, I'm coming in this fallen world to fix it. I'm coming into this broken world to fix it. I'm going to go about doing good. I'm going to change it. God's desire for your life is to do good. And his motivation is he loves you. And his ability and his power and his anointing and his desire all focuses on the same thing. And there's a powerful agreement, powerful agreement between the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And they're all right there in Acts 10. How God, the Father, anointed Jesus, the Son of Nazareth, with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. They're all actively involved, all powerfully in agreement. Is that a force that the enemy can stand against? Is that not a force, if you will, that you want in your life? It's God's desire. And God's desire for you is only good. I lost that thing back there, but sorry, I'll do it here. We know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. The very nature of God decrees that he will only produce good in your life. Jesus said this, Matthew 7:11, so if you sinful people, you carnal people that don't understand the things, you sinful people know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give good gifts to those who ask him? You fleshly minded people love your kids enough to give the best for them, how much more will the divine nature of your heavenly Father give you a good gift when you ask him? And there are no second-class citizens in the kingdom of God. There are no second-class children in the kingdom of God. As a believer in Christ, you are a child of God. You belong in the kingdom of God. Your Father loves you. Your Father desires to bless you. Do you have a concern in your life today? Perhaps it's work-related, family-related, spouse-related, health-related, mentally or physically. What need do you have? What good thing do you need from your Heavenly Father? And so are you willing to trust him, trust God? Because he knows what's good for you. Are you willing to trust God to do you good? The ministry of Jesus was and is all-inclusive. From doing good to healing to delivering the oppressed to setting the captive free. And the heart of God is revealed in Acts 10:38 in that passage. That's his heart. To bless you, to do good, to set you free, to undo and destroy the works of the enemy. Doing good is the opposite of doing evil. Healing means to make whole, to fix the broken. Healed and whole compared to broken. Broken is not whole, but whole. God wants to make you whole. And the oppression of the devil is as it sounds. And the original language for the oppression of the devil is to exercise dominion against. That stronghold of the enemy. That dominion he's exercising over you in your life, in your mind, in your health, in your world, in your family, whatever it may be. God said, I'm going to destroy that thing. I've witnessed people delivered from oppression, serious oppression, from deeply oppressed to outright possessed. Jesus will set you free. And just perhaps you're sitting here this morning and reminded of all the miracles and good works of the gospel that we hear about with Jesus. Clearly he went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil. And perhaps the thought running through your mind, and now we're in the past, if only Jesus were here. If only Jesus were here. Well, I have good news for you. He is. He made us a promise. For two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst of them. You either believe the word or you don't believe the word. We open every service in the name of Jesus Christ. We gather in the name of Jesus Christ. The worship team prays before the service. They pray before they practice. They pray with us before the service. And it's always in the name of Jesus Christ. We are gathering not of ourselves, but under the promise. The one that we yield to, the one that we submit to, the one that holds all that we might ever need. So do not leave here today without receiving all that God has for you. He loves you. He always has. That has never changed and never will. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. For God so loved the world that his Son went about doing good, healing all that repressed the devil, anointed of the Holy Spirit and power, came manifested with the sole purpose to make it right, to destroy the works of the devil. It doesn't get any better or any clearer than that. God loves you. I invite the worship team to come forward. Now, if you're here this morning with a need, I invite you to bring it to God. I'm going to stand and worship in a moment. If you're struggling, I'm going to invite you to come forward for prayer and receive God's blessing for you. We saw today that the Father is in agreement with the miracles of Jesus and how the Holy Spirit is with power to accomplish all the Father and Son and the Holy Spirit desire. And Jesus promised it and recognized it. He stood up one day in the synagogue and read from the prophet Isaiah, Luke 4:18. Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty, which means deliverance to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed. He stood up and said that. He said, this is who I am. This is what it's about. This is the Father and I and the Holy Spirit undoing the works of the devil. And then he made another important promise as well in John 14:12. He said, most assuredly I say to you, who believes in me, the works I do he will do also, and greater works than these he will do, because I go to the Father. And whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. We either believe the word of God or we don't. God the Father was with Jesus. The Holy Spirit was in agreement. He is with us today, and it's his promise. Let's stand together and worship our God. And as we're standing together in worship, if you have any kind of need, physical, emotional, direction, wisdom, whatever you may need, come forward. I want to pray with you. And it's the Father and the Son, the Holy Spirit, that wants to touch you. So as we worship God, if you have a need, come forward. Let's worship our God.
Amen. Let's go out on a high note. Sing praises to our God. You lived.
You lived. You died. You said in 3 days you would rise. You did. You're alive. You rule. You reign. You said you're coming back again. I know you will, and all the earth will sing your praises. All the earth will sing your praises. You take our sins away, oh God. You gave your life away for us. You came down, you saved us through the cross. Our hearts are changed because of your great love. Said in 3 days you would rise. You did. You're alive. You rule. You reign. You said you're coming back again. I know you will. All the earth will sing your praises. All the earth will sing praises. You take our sins away, oh God. You gave your life away for us. You came down, you saved us through the cross. Our hearts are changed because of your great love. You lived, you died, you said in 3 days you would rise. You did, you're alive.
coming back again. I know you will. All the earth will sing your praises. All the earth will sing your praises. All the earth will sing your praises.
Reality is that we have the same mission, to go about doing good. Anointed of God, you have the presence of God with you, the promise from the Word of God. As a child of God, you carry the Spirit of Christ. That you were to go out looking for trouble, if you will. As you see others in a store that's struggling or see somebody hurting, that's your mission. Touch them, Father. If I need to go over and pray for them, give me the boldness to lay hands on them, whatever it may be. But you're the light of the world, to go and encourage others, bless others, and do good. And trust the anointing, Holy Spirit. It's never about us. It's always about the Holy Spirit. Father, as we go, that we would go in peace, that your people would go encouraged, whole, well, strengthened, blessed of God, minds right, thinking right, at peace with joy and reassurance. That your angels would camp about them, protect them and keep them in all they do. That your provision would be in their households, deep abiding hunger for you in their hearts. Go with the blessings of God. Send us out, Father, compelling others to come to know you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen and amen. Have a blessed week. Amen.